Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Friends, purity of heart combines two of the most important criteria of divine acceptance, purity and heart intention. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, we read the words of the Apostle Paul. That's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. The concept of purity brings along with it the thoughts of something that is not mixed, something that doesn't have any impurities added to it, something that's unadulterated, full devotion, unmixed with worldliness, unmixed with error. And the heart brings along with it the thought of the mind or the spirit or the will which we have consecrated to the Lord in fullness of purity. And so therefore we can see the importance of both these concepts. And when we combine them together, they augment each other and show us that the end of the commandment is this pure heart or this unadulterated full devotion of consecration that we have to the Lord. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Let's turn to Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5. At Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. We can see from these verses, friends, that those who will ultimately ascend up unto the hill of the Lord and achieve places in Zion will be those who have this purity of heart and the cleanliness of hands. Why is it important that we have this cleanliness of heart? Friends, the Lord is the judge in each case, each and every case that we present before Him. When we behave in a way that we feel may not be quite adequate in connection with our course in the narrow way, the first place that we find the condemnation within ourselves is in our heart. The Lord has the ability to read our hearts. The brethren around us, they can judge us according to our words and according to our behavior. Yet, in the course of life, the human being has learned that they can control their words to a certain extent and their behavior to a certain extent. And we have a tendency, as human beings, to fall back into our minds and allow our thoughts to go without reins over them. Yet we can see that the Lord, in judging us, looks upon our hearts. He looks upon our thoughts and our intentions. We take great care, oftentimes, to watch out for the impurities that might enter our bodies. Yet we should take the same care as we're admonished in the Scriptures to be careful with that which goes into our minds and with our hearts. We know that the purity that we have as new creatures is based not upon our own behavior, but is based upon the ransom merit of our Lord Jesus. We recognize in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, as Brother Allen brought out, in his opening remarks regarding the Beatitudes, there seems to be a correspondence between the eight blessings of the Beatitudes and the eight woes that were pronounced against the scribes and the Pharisees. And the woe that corresponds with the Beatitude of blessed are the pure in heart is found in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. That's Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So here we have set before our minds then the attitude that the Pharisees had regarding purity of heart and conduct. Their attention was drawn not so much to the inward purity that our Lord was preaching, but to the outward purity and the many washings that they would undergo. How different is this from the inward purity that is offered to us by our Lord, the purity of heart and intentions? We know from Scriptures that the purity that we have in the robe of Christ can be lost if we're not careful in connection with that. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, it's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Friends, when we receive our robes, they're perfectly clear and white. Yet in the course of walking in the narrow way, there are opportunities that we have that fall to us, whereby we attain blemishes and spots and wrinkles on our robes. Yet the Lord has offered us a method whereby we can remove these spots and blemishes and wrinkles. We can apply to the blood for forgiveness for our sins and shortcomings. And we can apply to the word of truth for the washing of these robes, so that our Lord, when he finally presents this bride to himself, will be able to present it to himself without spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing, so that we might be acceptable to the Lord, not upon our own righteousness, but based upon the value and the help and the assistance that we receive through our course by our Lord. We know that these robes, in addition to being wrinkled and blemished and stained, can be taken off. And there is a class of individuals that is spoken of in the Scriptures as taking off their wedding robes. And these are totally unacceptable to the Lord. Once we receive this robe, it's our responsibility to go continually to the Lord without regard for waiting, without having anything get in the way of the request for forgiveness, but to go to the Lord immediately and ask for forgiveness in humility and to repent to the best of our ability for the wrong that was done. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, we read a very encouraging thought. That's 2 Corinthians 8, 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. Brethren, this scripture brings to our mind the concept that the Lord is not looking to us to see where we fall short, but he's looking at our heart intention. And that if our heart intention is right, the Lord will judge us according to what we do with that intention. Yet the tendency might be to ignore the responsibilities we have to follow through on our intentions. And looking at the words of the Apostle Paul, he prefaced this remark with verse 11 that reads, "Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have." Brethren, we're advised to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And we know that we can never have that actual purity of behavior. But along with the purity of mind and the purity of intent, we should perform the doing of that will to the best of our abilities. In Matthew 6:24, we are told that no man can serve two masters. And we know that this mixed condition, the serving of God and the serving of the world, is a condition of impurity of heart and mind. It's a condition where these impure motivations in our hearts will bring forth impure acts. We can see that this is particularly a difficulty at this end of the age. The Laodicean church is admonished that they be not lukewarm or not in this mixed state. And in James chapter 1, verse 8, James chapter 1, verse 8, we read that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What a condemnation against impurity of mind and heart. What is meant by the expression that they shall see God? Well, we know that the Heavenly Father is a spirit being. Being a spirit being, he is invisible to the naked eye, or the human eye, unless revealed. He can't be seen with the eye, yet he can be understood with the heart, and particularly with the heart of those who have a purity of heart. Just as light or truth is sown for the righteous, we see that God becomes visible to those who have the heart to see him, the heart of righteousness, a pure heart. And so therefore, there seems to be even a direct reward for purity of heart during this age, not in the literal seeing of the Heavenly Father, but in the fact that our heart conditions, being in such a state of purity, allow us to understand the Heavenly Father and to see and to know him, because he is revealed not by sight, but by our understanding. We know that no man can see God and live. And yet with this promise that the pure in heart would see God, we have the promise that we would be born not as human beings, but that this terrestrial body would be changed into a celestial body, and that if we are found faithful, we would be born as spirit beings, and not just spirit beings, but divine beings. We know that in the use of the English expression see, we have more of a meaning than just the literal sight. See carries with it other connotations. And it's so in the scriptures also. In Psalm 16, verse 10. We read, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." So here we see that the expression see means to experience. In John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He cannot experience, enjoy, or merit that condition. And so we can see then that the blessing that comes to those who have a purity of heart is that they will see God. They will more than see Him visually. They will experience and know and enjoy and merit the opportunity to know and come to live with the Heavenly Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, the Apostle Paul gives us a promise along this line. That's 1 Corinthians 13:12. Speaking of our condition now and comparing it with our condition in the future when we are changed, he says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, or in a mirror in riddles, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known." Friends, can you imagine the blessedness of knowing the Lord the same way that He knows us? He knows every facet of our character. He knows us inside and out. He understands our weaknesses. He knows the motivations behind our behavior. Right now, we understand some of the Lord's character, as we see evidenced in His Word, in the brethren, in the life of our Lord. Yet then we shall know the Lord even as we are known now. We will come to know and to appreciate and to experience Him. And this is part of the blessing that we'll have if we are pure in heart. In Psalm chapter 17, verse 15. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Friends, we've been given the promise that we will be raised in the likeness of our dear Lord. We know that we will be satisfied when we awake in this condition. We will behold thy face in righteousness. If we attain to this purity of heart, we will no longer be unrighteous, but at our resurrection, we'll have a righteousness that is part of our very being. At that point in time, the flesh will be totally sacrificed. The merit of Christ will be returned to the Lord, and we will be able to stand before the Lord in our own righteousness and see Him as He is. We will have awakened in His likeness, not only as a divine being, but in His character likeness, if we are so faithful. And this thought, in conclusion, is the thought that was on the mind of the Apostle John. John, the one who came to know and to love our Lord, perhaps deeper than any other individual during his earthly ministry. It's Apostle John who heard these words at the beginning of our Lord's ministry in Matthew and followed through with Him, and was the one that Jesus loved and that loved Jesus right to the very end. This apostle in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, outlines this concept and this promise and the requirements that are placed upon us in connection with this promise. First John 3, 1 through 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Here we have the promise of seeing God, seeing the Son as He is. And we shall be like Him, because we will be able to see Him as He is. And then He follows this up with the admonition, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So friends, let us be blessed in connection with this. Let us apply our hearts unto salvation, and be careful for the issues of our heart, to apply our minds to purity, so that by having this purity of heart, this full devotion, this unmixed consecration and righteousness, we might come to the condition whereby we will be found faithful to be raised in the likeness of our Lord Jesus and to see God as He is.